56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. I'll give you just a moment to find that passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. It is only one of several different passages of Scripture that we'll be checking out today. The other one will be Luke chapter 24. So if you want to, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. And then also, of course, back to the book of Jonah, where we've been studying now for a number of weeks. The magnificent book of Jonah. We're going to read through chapter 2 in the first 5 verses of chapter 3. Our purpose for being here today, as we all know, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God has given us a magnificent system to learn, and the system we call the grace system of comprehension. It simply means that when we admit our faults and failures and sins, we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. It is then that we have the ability to comprehend what God has for us. So I trust that in these brief moments that you will pray, we'll all pray, and that our hearts will be ready to receive the communication of His wonderful Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful indeed today for Your grace, the privilege of studying Your Word. We thank You so very much for the fact that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful for the grace of God that is manifested in our lives, not only in the area of salvation, but in the area of advancing from day to day. Help us to do that consistently and faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us are aware of the fact now that Jonah was called by God to preach to Nineveh, but he took a boat and fled toward the west. When a storm came up, the sailors cast lots to see which person had brought them bad luck, and the lot fell on Jonah. The sailors tried to avoid the inevitable, but finally they decided that they should toss old Jonah into the sea. And when they did, it immediately became calm. Also, the Scripture says that there came a prepared fish that swallowed Jonah. Being swallowed by a big fish, Jonah prayed. I would imagine you would pray too if you had been swallowed by a fish. Vowing to sacrifice to God, and all of a sudden, God did something. I say that God tickled the stomach of the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out on dry land. And this brings us, of course, to what we have in the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. I'd like for you to look at those first 5 verses of Jonah chapter 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to the great city of Nineveh, and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all the way through it. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. What is amazing to me is to be able to see that in the providence of God over a period of time in the study of the book of Jonah, we come to this particular Sunday, which we call the Sunday of the Resurrection. And we have asked ourselves the question, what part of Jonah is going to fit in the resurrection message? And I find it in the verse of Scripture that you see on the screen and on the back of your bulletin, which says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What is amazing to me is that the beautiful symbol of the fish out there with this disobedient preacher inside got sick of that disobedient preacher. I'm sure that you know that it's not natural and normal to get sick of a disobedient preacher. And so what happened was that the fish, by the Spirit of God's direction, upchucked this preacher out on the land. The Scripture reveals that the Lord directed that fish closer to the land. Here's a magnificent picture, in my opinion, of the grave on the one hand with the preacher inside the fish, and then the resurrection. And there he is on the land. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now if you'll turn to Luke chapter 24, the first verse of Luke 24 says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Luke chapter 24, now verse 4. "While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood above beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men.'" Be delivered into the hands of what? Sinful men. "Be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Do you realize that you're going to live forever? Do you realize that you are going to live forever? I'm going to say that several times so that you can think about it. I don't want it just to be a passing statement or a passing question. Do you realize that you are going to live forever? I'm sure that you know that you, as a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that you're only one breath away from being in the presence of the Lord forever. I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that you're only one heartbeat from being in the Lord's presence forever and forever. I'm trying to get you to see that you're going to live forever. Therefore, it should behoove every one of us, in the light of that question, in the light of that statement, to think seriously about living forever. God had a plan for Jonah. God desired that Jonah go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah didn't want to do that. There are various reasons that we've studied about why Jonah didn't want to do that. But what's amazing to me is that when all of this transpired and he had this fish experience and got pitched up on the bank, there was something about that situation that changed his mind. And we realize that he went very quickly one day and he was preaching. And what's amazing to me is that his sermon was only the first sermon that it says here, about 5 words long. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't think my sermon should just be 5 words. I want you to understand that the first words that Jonah said here was, there are only 40 days and then something serious is going to happen. You better get right. I see, as I look at this passage of Scripture, in the light of living forever, that the Lord has patience with Jonah. The Scripture says in chapter 3, verse 1, that the Lord spoke to Jonah again. Jonah, as all of us know, has deserted his work. He's deserted his duty. We also know that Jonah, in the light of the fact that he's deserted his duty and deserted his command, has been sentenced. Now he's released. He's given liberty. He's being given another opportunity. My question to you this morning is, in the light of this situation, can God really have confidence in Jonah now, after his disobedience? We're going to be talking about sin and disobedience. But right now, we're talking about how God moved in the life of Jonah. Notice here that when God forgives, it seems also that He not only forgives, but He allows the person to move on. He puts our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them against us again. Have you heard me say this? I have said it, but I'll repeat it. For everyone here, He did not say that He would put our sins as far as the north from the south. He did not say that He would put our sins as far as the north from the south. If you go north, you go north, you go north, and you hit the North Pole, and then you begin to go south. And you go south, and go south, and go south, to hit the South Pole, and you begin to go north. That's not true if you go east. If you go east, you go east, you continue to go east, and that's true, you'll just continue to go east. If you go west, you'll continue to go west. He said He would put our sins as far as the east is from the west. That means that He forgives and forgets. God can continue to use an individual after she has sinned and repented. When God continues to use Jonah, it is a sure sign that peace exists between the two. I want you to look now again at the third chapter of the book of Jonah. What do we find in that very first verse? It says there, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. There are many things that are told us in this passage of Scripture about great. The great city, the great fish, the great wind. On and on and on you find an emphasis upon great. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim the message that I have given you. I noticed something, now without murmuring, and now without disputing, Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord, the scripture says. Would you put this down somewhere? Jonah had a change of mind. Jonah had a change of mind. A different direction now in his life. What he had despised in the past, he now loves. What he had rejected in the past, he now accepts. What he did not want in the past, he now wants. In other words, he had a change of mind. And I'm going to say to you today, in the light of the fact that you have been and are the recipient of the resurrected Christ, you've had a change of mind. Jonah could have said what David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." That's what David said, and I believe that was the attitude of Jonah at this particular time. He had a change of mind. The second thing that I notice here is that Jonah was benefited by his change of mind. There was peace and satisfaction within his soul. There was joy and contentment. There was confidence and excitement. Now, in doing the will of God, you talk about making a trip. He would move rapidly into the city of Nineveh. He didn't want to go there before. Could I remind you again of those gastric juices inside of that stomach of that fish? Could I tell you again that medical doctors will tell you that the gastric juices of that animal would cause the skin of Jonah to be bleached and he would be white? And so I don't know. Perhaps whatever clothes he had, white. And so I can just imagine, let me have my own imagination, will you? Let's just see him white from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, moving into that city, that great city. I do not know how tall he was. Let's just say he was about 6 feet five. And we see him moving into Nineveh, white from top to bottom. Would that make an impression? I would think so. Now, you have to understand that when I study the Scripture and give things, there are times when I use my own imagination. So don't go away saying, the preacher said he was 6 feet five and he was white from top to bottom. I'm just saying there's a great possibility. The gastric juices had some effect upon his body. He was benefited by his change of mind. There's a third thing that I notice, if you want to write this down. Jonah saw the power of divine grace when he had a change of mind. Jonah saw the power of divine grace when he had a change of mind. The scripture reveals that Jonah is sent to Nineveh, which was at that time the chief city of the Gentile world, as an indication of God's gracious intentions and process of time to make the light of divine revelation to shine in those dark regions. Jonah is sent to Nineveh to preach. He's sent to Nineveh to preach the message. It's found in the first two verses of Jonah chapter 1. So go back, please, to Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Come up in my face. Jonah now is sent to denounce judgment against Nineveh, to tell the men of Nineveh that their wickedness has come up to the very rim of God, and that God's vengeance is coming down upon them. Please notice something else, that even though Jonah had refused to take the message at first, the message itself has not been altered. The message is still the same. God made no change of the message for the communicator or the receivers. That's interesting to me. In other words, God's message is the same. Whether the receivers have a change of mind or not, which they did have a change, or whether the preacher had a change of mind or not. The message was the same. That tells me that the Word of God is without change. I looked this word up because I wanted to see what the word unalterable means. It means no change, not modified, immutable, inflexible, rigid, ironclad. I found all those synonyms describing the fact that the Word of God is without change. The Word of God will not be bent to the humors either of its preachers or its hearers. Do you hear that? In other words, the message of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, no matter what anyone thinks about it, and I'm aware of the fact that there are all kinds of crazy ideas, but the message has not been changed. When God told Abraham to offer up Isaac, He said a singular thing. Offer him on the mountain, which I will show you. Which really means the steps of a God-fearing person are ordered by the Lord. That's what it says. Jonah, it's time for you to get out of this fish's stomach. It's a picture of resurrection. It's a picture of the grave. It's a picture of the death. It's a picture of the fact that you've been changed. Your mind has been changed. Your motivation has been changed. It's time for you to go now and do my will. You need to go without hesitation. You need to go trusting. The demand is very implicit here. You must go knowing that God is going to go with you. So the scripture says in verse 3, Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. When I look at this passage of scripture, I see that now it tells us about Nineveh. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Nineveh was described as much larger than Babylon. Someone has described this city as 150 furlongs long, 50 furlongs broad, 480 in compass, 100 feet walls so thick that 3 chariots might go abreast upon them. Now, I don't understand all of this. 1,500 towers, each of them 200 feet high. 480 furlongs means 8 furlongs to a mile, or 60 miles around the city. A person on foot could make 20 miles per day, we're told. Then this would be a 3 days journey. To go through all the principal streets and lanes in proclaiming the message would take many, many days. What was the message? The message was, you folks must realize, just as we must realize, that we are going to live forever. Have you thought about it? Live forever? The person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior is also going to live forever in a place of eternal destruction. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. All of this is made possible because of the fact that Jesus Christ came, went to the cross, died for the sins of the world, came forth out of that grave, ascended to the Father's right hand, and because you've accepted Him and He's accepted you, you're saved with an eternal salvation, and you're going to live with Him forever. Somehow I want to get over the message that you're going to live forever. Resurrection must be understood. I'm not sure what's happening here. I take it as someone's very happy. They're going to live forever. Now, if you will, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm glad you're happy. I encourage you to keep it to yourself right now, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, the Apostle Paul is saying by the Spirit of God to the Corinthians, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are delivered, you're saved. Look at verse 3. For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living at that particular point of time when the book was written, Corinthians, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me. Saul of Tarsus, who had become the apostle Paul, says, as to one abnormally born. I don't particularly like that particular translation. I don't think he was abnormal. However, I understand what the meaning is. He was born out of season, so to speak. The Apostle Paul went on to say in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. I want to mention something here, and that is the doctrine of the resurrection is a part of the gospel. And it tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says Christ died for our sins, a part of the gospel. Christ was buried and rose again, a part of the gospel. What does the gospel mean? The gospel means good news. The gospel deals with the solution to the sin problem. The gospel does not deal with the sin problem. It deals primarily with the solution to the sin problem. Jesus took care of the sin problem when He died on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. You and I must be able to see that there's a difference between resurrection on the one hand and resuscitation on the other hand. This may be new to some, it may be old to some, but I want you to be aware of the fact that there's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Up to this point, there's only been one person to be the recipient of a resurrection body, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. We find resuscitation in the Scripture. I would like for you to turn, if you will, please, to a passage of Scripture that we're going to see that emphasizes the resuscitation in John chapter 11. We're going to spend just a moment here, and I'd ask you to turn to that passage, John chapter 11. Interesting presentation indeed. John chapter 11. Let's look, please, at several different passages of Scripture. If you look at the first part of the chapter, you'll discover that there's the death of Lazarus mentioned. We'll not be able to take the time to deal with that passage of Scripture. If you'll skip down to verse 17, you'll discover that Jesus is comforting the sisters. And then if you'll go down to verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. And then in John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see." And then this verse of scripture in 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And now John 11:38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone." But the Lord said, "Martha, the sister of the dead man..." By this time, there's a bad odor. He's been dead 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Please follow this now. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out, arise." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. I'm always amazed when I come to this part of the passage. Jesus said to them, "Loose him, let him go." Another translation says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." In resuscitation, a person is brought back from the dead into a body of corruption and will later die again. That's what we have in John chapter 11. In resurrection, however, a person is brought back from the dead never to die again, to live forever. The believer then will be in a body of incorruption. So I'm here to tell you that the wonderful Word of God says that there's only been one person so far who's been the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next group of people to be the recipient of a glorified resurrection body will be us, the believers of the church age. I want you to know something, folks. You're only one breath from being with the Lord forever. You're going to live forever. You're only one heartbeat from being with the Lord forever. If the rapture should occur before this day is over, we'll be moved out of this earth. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fantastic that's going to be. This old body is going to be changed. The clothes will drop to the earth. In a moment, the body will be changed into a glorified spiritual resurrection body, just like the body that Jesus Christ had when he came forth out of the grave. You and I are going to live forever. We must realize that. Now we're going to talk about the bad side in the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Before we leave this service today, let me tell you how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and came forth out of the grave. This is the doctrine of the resurrection. Christ died for our sins, a part of the gospel. He was buried and rose again, a part of the gospel. And the gospel, as we've already said, is good news. The news that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all mankind, which includes your sins and mine. Have you accepted him? Have you trusted him? If you have not, you need to do that. And to those who listen to this message by way of the internet, if you've never trusted, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that right now. The scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." It was Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. It was Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Thank you, Father, for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.